Thank you, Michael. There's a brief outline in the order of service. You might find that helpful. I'd also encourage you to grab the Bible in front of you if you haven't already and keep it open. From Isaiah 36, anyone got a page number they can yell out if people are trying to find it? 709 or 10, around there. Yeah. Thank you. We humans tend to expect too much of our political leaders. You might remember when Barack Obama became president of the US, he was worshipped like a messiah-type figure who was going to save the nation and transform lives, going to guarantee a future of peace, prosperity and security. But it didn't really work out that way. You know, there might have been some good things done, but it didn't really work out that way. It never does. And it wasn't long ago we had the Messiah from the Shire. He must have been so uncomfortable with that label. He did his best to lead us through the pandemic, and we've moved on now. Thank you very much. And now we have Albo, and he's going to lead us into the net zero promised land. Today, our passage asks the question, is Hezekiah, king of Judah, the Messiah? The one promised by the Lord through Isaiah in those familiar and beautiful prophecies that Debbie read for us in chapter 9 and chapter 11. Let me set the context. You might remember when we began this series, right back in chapter 1, verse 1, we're given this historical context, the vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Four kings listed there. Last week, we were in the reign of Ahaz, king number 3 on the list, when Israel was waging war against Judah, north v. south. Through Isaiah, God promised that Israel would not destroy Judah. Rather, the Assyrian Empire would destroy Israel like a flood, and that happened in 722 BC. And that flood would come right up to the neck of Jerusalem. And this is the context of today's section in chapters 36 to 39. Chapter 36, verse 1 tells us that it is in the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, 701 BC, roughly. Sennacherib, sorry, that's my, let's say, Epping pronunciation, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. So as we saw, the flood is coming right up to the neck. It's desperate times. Jerusalem, the city of God, is on the brink of destruction. And so we come to Hezekiah's test in chapter 36. Hezekiah, the king, God's chosen leader of the people, is under severe test. A message comes to Hezekiah from the Assyrian king's field commander. So I'm reading from verse 4. It won't be on the screen, but if you've got it open in front of you, you can follow or just listen in. This is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? You say you have counsel and might for war, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Look, I know you are depending on Egypt, that splintered reed of staff which pierces the hand of anyone who leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who depend on him. But if you say to me, we are depending on the Lord our God, Isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you must worship before this altar? Come now, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses, if you can put riders on them. How then can you repulse one officer of the least of my master's officials, even though you are depending on Egypt for chariots and horsemen, which wasn't really true, by the way, historically? Furthermore, have I come to attack and destroy this land without the Lord? The Lord himself told me to march against this country and destroy it. Wow, can you imagine the pressure? The temptation to take the offer, to roll over and agree to the terms of peace. It's also amazing that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, knows that the Lord is with him, Emmanuel. Have I come to attack and destroy this land without the Lord? The Lord himself told me to march against this country and destroy it. This is true to an extent. We saw this last week. The Lord is with the king of Assyria to destroy and judge Israel in the north and large parts of Judah, but not Jerusalem, where a faithful remnant will be saved. And Sennacherib has ignored that point, that important point. Nevertheless, Hezekiah is under the pump big time, as are all his fighting men who hear the field commander say this from verse 13. Then the commander stood and called out in Hebrew for all to hear and understand. Hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. This is what the king says. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord. When he says, the Lord will surely deliver us, this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me and come out to me. Then each of you will eat fruit from your own vine and fig tree and drink water from your own cistern. Sounds good, doesn't it? Better than war. Until I come and take you to a land like your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Very tempting. Do not let Hezekiah mislead you when he says, the Lord will deliver us. Have the gods of any nations ever delivered their lands from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Have they rescued Samaria from my hand? Who of all the gods of these countries have been able to save their lands from me? How then can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand? They're driving a wedge here. Driving a wedge between the fighting men and their king. Will Hezekiah stay strong or will he fold? Hezekiah's response, chapter 37. When the king Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. So a good start, going to the Lord in crisis. Verse 2, he sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and the leading priests, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos. Again, another big tick. He wants to hear God's word in this crisis. They told him, this is what Hezekiah says, that this day is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, as when children come to the moment of birth and there is no strength to deliver them. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the field commander whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to ridicule the living God, and that he will rebuke him for the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, pray for the remnant that still survives. What a king Hezekiah is. He's concerned for God's glory. He doesn't want the Lord's name taken in vain. He trusts in the Lord to deliver his justice. And he believes in the power of prayer, or better, He knows the power of the one who has made a promise to save a remnant. He wisely asks for prayer according to the will of God. The Lord's answer, verse 5 of chapter 37. When King Hezekiah's officials came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, "Tell your master, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid of what you have heard. These words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Listen, when he hears a certain report, I will make him want to return to his own country, and there I will have him cut down with the sword." The Lord has spoken, and the answer is good, isn't it? God is going to save a remnant according to his promise, quite miraculously, against all of the odds. Now, after another threat from Sennacherib, king of Assyria, Hezekiah once again heads to the temple, and this time he prays, and it's a wonderful prayer, a prayer that we can learn from. It's the prayer that Michael read for us from chapter 37. Got this one on the screen. "Lord Almighty, the God of Israel enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God. It is true, Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste all these peoples and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Now, Lord our God, deliver us from his hand so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, Lord, are the only God." What a great prayer. What a king. What leadership. Notice that his prayer begins with a focus on who God is. Enthroned. God over all. Creator. A God who hears, sees, and listens. On that basis, he asked the Lord to hear, in particular that he would hear Sennacherib's ridicule. And he asked the Lord to act, deliver us. And his motivation for the prayer, not so much his salvation and the salvation of his people, but that is there, but rather primarily for the glory of God, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, Lord, are the only God. We can learn from this prayer. Focusing on God more in our prayers, praising him for who he is, adoring him, to use the old language, spending time adoring God for who he is. And yes, praying things for our own good and benefit, but more than that, having a concern for God's glory in our prayers. In fact, if our prayers are motivated by God's glory, if we want God to act in our lives and in the lives of our family and friends, then we would do well to ask for things that bring glory to his name. Asking for things that bring glory to his name that are according to his will, not ours, will see our prayers answered. God acts according to his will. The Lord certainly answers Hezekiah's prayer. From verse 21 of chapter 37. Then Isaiah, son of Amoz, sent a message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word the Lord has spoken against him. Now, I'd love to read the whole section. It's an amazing section, but for the sake of time, the summary is in verse 33. Verse 33. Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter this city or shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, he will return. He will not enter this city, declares the Lord. I will defend this city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. And the history books confirm what we read in verse 36, which is on the screen. Then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. And he comes to a grim end in verse 38. Aussies are pretty good at understatement, aren't they? So often understated. Looks like it rained a bit last night, or she's a bit hot. You know, it's 40 degrees, a little bit warm. Or, he's pretty crook. Someone's in ICU or something like that. Classic Aussie understatement. Isaiah is understated in recording. You can ignore that heading. Isaiah is understated in recording one of the most miraculous deliverances in the history of God's people. I'll go back. Two verses. Two matter-of-fact verses. It shows just how easy it is for the Lord Almighty to judge and save, to intervene in human history, to control the rise and fall of nations and empires. Which makes it all the more awe-inspiring. The Lord is truly awesome and to be feared and trusted. Trusted in for salvation. So we go back to the opening question, is Hezekiah the Messiah? Bit of a rhyme to that, isn't there? Hezekiah the Messiah? Well, the answer is yes and no. Yes, in terms of faithfulness to God, trusting in his promises, concern for God's glory and the salvation of his people. He is the king who prays and trusts in the will of his Father, just like our Lord Jesus. Not my will, but your will be done. Jesus is truly the faithful Son, trusting in his Father, obeying him despite the cost under immense pressure. Hezekiah is a model of the better king to come. In fact, chapter 38 highlights Hezekiah's faithful obedience, his trust in the Lord Almighty in the face of his own personal suffering. We read in verse 1 of 38 that in those days Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. Seriously ill. Word even came from Isaiah. This is what the Lord says. Put your house in order because you are going to die. You will not recover. Once again, Hezekiah prays. Seems that his first reaction to every crisis was to pray. If you're anything like me, often our first reaction to crisis is to try and fix it. Do something. Try and sort out the problem. Often prayer is an afterthought. Hezekiah prays, and in this situation, the Lord graciously answers his prayer and adds 15 years to his life. What a mercy. 15 years. Perhaps you or someone you know has been mercifully and graciously given extended years against all the odds. In chapter 38, verses 9 to 20, we have a wonderful piece of scripture. We have Hezekiah's poem, which he wrote after his illness and recovery. I encourage you to read it, especially if you have experienced a similar thing. It might put into words your experience. Or, if you are in the midst of suffering from a serious health issue, even a grave one, again, I encourage you to read it for your own encouragement. Here's just a little taste of it. Verse 17 of chapter 38. Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. He can see that the Lord used his illness for good. In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. You've put all my sins behind your back. For the grave cannot praise you. Death cannot sing your praises, your praise. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. The living, they praise you as I am doing today. Parents tell their children about your faithfulness. Clearly, Hezekiah was a good king, one of the best in the Old Testament. If you read through 2 Kings, you'll see that. With a real relationship with the Lord, a model following in the likeness of great King David, and a type of the anti-type to come, King Jesus. God saved Jerusalem and the faithful remnant in her through Hezekiah. So in terms of being the king who fulfills the wonderful prophecies of Isaiah 9 and Isaiah 11, yes, in part, but no, not really, not fully. And certainly the very last episode that Isaiah has on Hezekiah declares a resounding no. No, he is not the Messiah we truly need. Let me read that episode for you. It's worth hearing. It's dramatic and it's not too long. 8 verses, chapter 39. If you've got that open, 39:1. At that time, Marduk-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah letters and a gift because he had heard of his illness and recovery. Hezekiah received the envoys gladly and showed them what was in his storehouses, the silver, the gold, the spices, the fine olive oil, his entire armory and everything found among his treasures. There was nothing in his palace or in all his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and asked, "What did those men say and where did they come from?" "From a distant land," Hezekiah replied. "They came to me from Babylon." The prophet asked, "What did they see in your palace?" "They saw everything in my palace," Hezekiah said. "There is nothing among my treasures that I did not show them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord Almighty. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your predecessors have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Verse 8. The word of the Lord you have spoken is good. Is good. Hezekiah replied. For he thought, there will be peace and security in my lifetime. Oh dear. He's not the king of Isaiah 9 and 11. He's sinful, prone to selfishness and foolishness. Thank God we know the king who is no fool, who is wiser than Solomon and gives no leg up to our enemies. And our king never suffers from selfishness, self-interest, and indifference towards his people, present or future. Jesus does what is required at great cost, the cost of his own life, to give us peace and security now and forever. And he's always concerned for the next generation, unlike Hezekiah. Jesus is concerned for our children and grandchildren and their children. Whatever the political situation, whatever our relative prosperity, peace, and security, our Lord Jesus will rule and save his people. Praise God. And so, we have even more reason than Hezekiah to trust in the promises of God, to pray according to those promises, to pray like our Lord Jesus, your will be done in my life, not mine. Praying for God's glory to be displayed in our lives and in the lives of our children and grandchildren, not for our own glory, but God's. Praying for God's glory to be displayed in our local community and in our nation more broadly, even through us. Faithfully obeying the one who delivered us, the true King, Messiah Jesus. He has given us peace and security, no matter the circumstances of our life, global upheaval, personal hardship, serious health issues, even end of life. We know that he can deliver us from this to live in his perfect kingdom in perfect peace and rest securely for all eternity. Praise his name.